Our sermon scripture picks up from where Steve left off with the story of Samuel coming to anoint one of Jesse's sons. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. When Jesse's sons came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Thank you, God, for all the wonderful stories in your word. Whatever did people do before they had elections? Well, they trusted in prophets and in God to point to and anoint someone as king. At least that's how they did it in ancient Israel. Samuel had been judge and priest and prophet of Israel for a long time, practically since his childhood. Remember how his mother Hannah prayed like a girl for him and then dedicated him to serve in the temple? But Samuel was getting up there in years, and his two sons were corrupt and evil. They took bribes and perverted justice, so obviously they would not make good leaders. The people said, "Look, old Sam, it's time Israel had a king like all the other people around us." When the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, God sent them judges in times of trouble, leaders and rulers who helped get the people back on track. There was even a woman judge named Deborah. These judges ruled like kings, but they weren't all powerful like kings. The arrangement generally worked well, but the people decided they wanted a king just like all the other nations. The thing was, God had singled them out so they wouldn't be just like all the other nations. They would be different because their king would be God, a heavenly ruler, rather than an earthly one. Knowing that was what God had intended, the request upset Samuel, and he prayed to God about it and about what he should do. God said, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Israel already had a king, the best king of all, and yet the people whined that they wanted somebody else. God said, "Okay, fine, give the people what they think they want." God also told Samuel to solemnly warn the people about what life would be like under a human king. And Samuel told them straight up, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. A human king would be in it just for himself, and sooner rather than later, the people would regret their choice." But Samuel had news for them already. "And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Samuel laid it all on the line and basically asked them, "Is this what you want, what you really, really want?" The people refused to listen to Samuel. They said, "No, we are determined to have a king over us so that we may also be like other nations and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." In other words, they wanted someone they could see. All right, God said, you asked for it, you got it. God spoke to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be ruler over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen the suffering of my people because their outcry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall rule over my people. God pointed and Samuel anointed. Samuel trusted God's judgment in choosing Saul. Samuel told all the tribes to gather. They threw lots, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. They threw lots again, and Saul's family was chosen. With the final lot, Saul was chosen, but no one could find him. He played a fine game of hide and seek with the people. They finally found him crouching among some baggage. They dragged him out into the open. They were mightily impressed by his stature, head and shoulders above everyone else. Samuel presented him to the people. Do you see the one whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. The king reflected the people. They thought the bigger the better, the louder the better. They were all gung-ho about King Saul. This was the guy they wanted. And Saul started out on a good note. He did all right as king for a while. The fall of Saul didn't happen right away. But sometimes he ignored what God wanted and did his own thing. For instance, before one particular battle, Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come to make a sacrifice to ensure victory. But when Samuel didn't show up, Saul went ahead and did the sacrifice himself, a big no-no. He was king, but he was not authorized to perform priestly duties. In that exact moment, wouldn't you know it, who would show up but Samuel? Saul claimed he didn't want to offer the sacrifice, but he forced himself to. Samuel was mad. He told Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Another time after a battle, Saul did not destroy all the captives and plunder as God commanded. And he actually lied about it, telling Samuel he had indeed carried out the Lord's command to destroy everything. Samuel said, then why do I hear sheep bleating and cows mooing? Saul tried to explain that he had saved all the best of the livestock for a sacrifice. Wouldn't God want him to do that? Samuel had had enough of Saul. He put him on mute. Stop it. Just stop it. God's tired of you, and I am too. God is now rejecting you as king for disobeying him. You say you've kept all these animals for sacrifice, but what does God want more, obedience or sacrifice? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you from being king. As Samuel turned to go, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this very day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And Samuel left. For a long time, Samuel was sad about what had happened to Saul. He had had such high hopes for Saul, but Saul had let him down. God was disappointed too. But finally, one day God said to Samuel, snap out of it. Quit moping about Saul. I've rejected him. And you need to stop hoping I will change my mind and reinstate him. That's not going to happen. So get up and go to Bethlehem. I've picked out one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. How was God's hand involved in the choosing of both Saul and David? It brings to mind a picture of God looking down over the world, searching hearts, watching deeds, and listening to prayers and words. God has ever and always gone off on God's own tangents when choosing leaders for his people. And often it was not the person you'd expect to be chosen. Remember Moses a couple of weeks ago? Moses the murderer, Moses the stutterer. God chose him, even though he protested, find somebody else. Remember how often the second son was chosen over the firstborn, like Jacob being chosen over Esau, and Abel's sacrifice being preferred over Cain's. It's awesome to imagine how intimately God knows all of God's children, their hearts and hopes, their fears and strengths. As Samuel looked over the seven sons of Jesse, he assessed them in a strictly human way. Ooh, he's tall, he's got to be the one. as if tallness was the only criteria God uses to choose or chooses to use. God told Samuel, "So do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel at once acknowledged the errors of his own judgment. He knew he didn't have any of the inside knowledge God did. So he let go and he let God do the deciding, as it should be. We see superficially. We don't know people's hidden thoughts and motives and agendas, but God does. You can't hide anything from God, not your hopes and your hates, not your loves and your lies, none of your deeds, whether good or bad, none of your words, whether cruel or kind. People put a lot of store in things like money and status and insufficient, inconsequentials like that, but God goes deeper, right to the heart of every matter. When Jesse's seven sons passed before Samuel one by one, God said, "Nope, nope, 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 nope." Samuel was confused and worried. God had rejected every last one of them, but God had promised that the next king of Israel was one of Jesse's sons. Seven is a perfect number. What was going on? God said his word would never return to him void. God couldn't be wrong, could he? What was going on? Nervously, Samuel asked Jesse if there was one more son to count. Surely there had to be one more. "Yeah," Jesse said dismissively, "there's the youngest, but he's out taking care of the sheep." Jesse's underlying tone was, "You can't possibly mean my youngest son, the shepherd?" Because everyone knew taking care of sheep was the lowest job of all. Outside all the time with stupid, smelly sheep, it was the prime place for the youngest child to be, out of sight, out of mind. He doesn't matter. But Samuel had Jesse send for David anyway. And when he walked in, God made his point, "Anoint him. That's the one. A man after my own heart, a shepherd, someone who knows how to take care of all the flock, not just the healthy ones." David knew how to take care of the sick sheep. He knew how to take care of the pregnant sheep and the baby sheep and the old sheep and the dying sheep. He knew how to enfold them all and feed them all and make sure they all had everything they needed. And the sheep trusted him. They learned to follow him. They learned he would take care of them and water them and save them from wild beasts. David never lost his shepherd's heart. He knew how to be a servant and yet a guardian at the same time. He would translate what he had learned as a shepherd into his kingship over Israel. And he'd write some beautiful psalms and songs too. With all the time on his hands out in the fields day and night, David grew to appreciate God's creation and care and to celebrate it with wonderful words. Of course, David wasn't perfect. He had his bad moments and his flaws. Think about his liaison with Bathsheba and how he set up her husband Uriah to die in battle and covered up his death in a grievously cowardly way. But God saw something in David, something God could use, something he could work with, a heart open to hearing God and following God steadfastly. God chose David because he was someone who wasn't in it just for himself. He was someone who genuinely wanted to do God's will and would honor God in all he did. He was someone who would put what God wanted before what he wanted, and he would make it a point to always consult God before making any decisions. He was someone God could trust and entrust God's people to. David was faithful over a few things, over a simple sheep. So God decided to make him ruler over many things, many people, God's own people. This soap opera-esque story holds some lessons for us. Samuel mourned for Saul, not the man he was, but the one God rejected, but the man he had the potential to be. Samuel had so wanted Saul to turn out to be a God-fearing and God-following man, but his impatience and his ego got the better of him. He went through the motions, but his heart obviously was not set on the things of God. God saw how sad Samuel was, so God gave him the cure that often works for all of us when we're depressed and turned in on ourselves. Go out and do something. Something for someone else. Stop dwelling on the sadness and find a new purpose for your life. There is a time to mourn, and how long that mourning lasts is never the same for different people, but there is also a time to move on. Even when your hopes are dashed, God still has something in mind for you to do, as God did for Samuel and Israel. We should accept that sometimes even the ones we place our greatest hopes on do not turn out to be the ones God would have us accept and follow. And when God says no to them, we need to move on and wait to see what God does next, rather than rebel or rant and insist on another second chance. We need to trust God as much as Samuel did, even when he had seen all seven of Jesse's sons and was thinking, either there's one more that's not here, or God made a mistake, and God doesn't make mistakes. David's story lets us see once again how the most unlikeliest of prospects are sometimes the one God seeks out and selects. The hidden or hiding one, the shunted aside shepherd. By all outward appearances, David's seven brothers seemed to be better suited for royalty and ruling. They were also soldiers in Saul's army. Nobody saw anything special in David, but God did. God saw David's heart. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, that clean and right spirit he had prayed to obtain in one of his psalms. It was a spirit of humility, of flexibility, a spirit that enabled him to defer to those who knew more than he, to listen to others and learn from them, a spirit that was ever in search of ways to please and glorify God. David was pretty humble about it all. After his anointing, what did he do? He didn't stop to gloat and tell his unchosen brothers, "Now you've got to listen to me. Now you've got to do what I tell you to do." Number 8 was going to be number 1. But David didn't go around singing, "I just can't wait to be king." He went right back out to the sheep. He couldn't and wouldn't leave them to fend for themselves. He knew where his duties for the moment lay. And even out in the fields, he was preparing himself to take on the big task God had in mind for him. The name David means beloved, and indeed he was. Let us pray. O God, who chooses more wisely than ever we could, help us to see as you see. Help us to look beyond the attributes of looks and height and wealth to see the heart of all those you call to lead us. Help us to help them have the spirit that you placed upon David, a spirit of empathy and kindness, of humility and deference, a heart that has at its core only the desire to do your will and give you glory. You, God, are our true and only King, the leader we long for, the only leader we need. Anoint us and point us in the direction you would have us go. Amen. It's a wonderful idea to think about David as the shepherd, and one of his greatest descendants, Jesus Christ, was also called the Good Shepherd. Just like David, Jesus tends to his flock and feeds them and nourishes them, leads them beside still waters and makes them rest and wait. And then Jesus also prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And at this table, we find the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us on the cross. And we find this cup, a reminder of Jesus' blood shed for the remission of all our sins. We celebrate this day and always the good, great shepherd of our lives, Jesus Christ, who calls us to this table of love and welcome.